Well, greetings, brethren, and welcome to another Wednesday night Bible study, where together we're just going through the scriptures line upon line. This evening, God willing, I'm going to cover Zechariah chapter 6. We're up to the sixth chapter of Zechariah. And what that means is we're up to the eighth vision, the eighth night vision that Zechariah had. So he had eight visions, and he had them all in the same night. And so we've covered seven. God willing, we'll cover the eighth one today in Zechariah chapter 6. Hopefully I'm coming through loudly and clearly. I'm on the road, but hopefully the internet is good and my voice is clear and the image is good. So I'll open with a word of prayer and then I will check the chat to ensure that, in fact, I am coming through loudly and clearly. Let's open with a word of prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, we are just so privileged to call you Father, to have each other as brethren, to have Jesus Christ not only as our High Priest, our Savior, our soon coming King, but also our elder brother in this family that you have created. We just thank you so much, Father, for bringing us in to this covenant community and this covenant relationship with you. And we also thank you, Father, for just the incredible privilege that we have of studying these ancient scrolls that the world either has never known or has abandoned, has misinterpreted, and that basically has no access to. And we just appreciate, Father, that we have access to these ancient scrolls and that we're growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus the Christ. Father, please bless us. Please continue to watch over us. Please continue to guide us, deepen our faith, deepen our understanding, deepen our conviction. We praise you, Lord, and we ask your blessing on our study now. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let me just check the chat, see who's here, and see if I'm coming through. Pastor Murray, thank you. Seem good. Very, very good. Ian Palmatier, I hope you're well, brother. I know that we had a prayer request for you. Maybe tell us in the chat how you're doing. Sister Griselda, Rosebud, Dave and Deb, welcome. Chaw Jaws, Sidfried, Pep Square, Bruce Ellis, Jeff Flanick, Rick Four, Pastor Murray. CGI Burlington, so that's one of us. And JD, welcome. Sister Denise and Donna Bonawanta, wonderful. And Parlata, wonderful, beautiful. Welcome all, and we know there are many that don't log in, so we don't see your names, but we're very grateful for your presence here with us. Let's get into chapter 6, which is the eighth of eight visions that Zechariah received. Let me just call up my scripture and see. Hopefully you can see my scripture. Hang on a second. I should be able to turn it on here. Okay, so Zechariah chapter 6 and verse 1, it begins, "And I turned and lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, there came four chariots out from between two mountains, and the mountains were mountains of brass." So he looks and he sees this vision of these four chariots coming toward him, and they're coming from between two mountains. So mountains in prophecy typically represents government, power, and also the dwelling of gods, the false gods. They would go to the high places to worship them. But also we have Mount Zion, we have Mount Sinai associated with Jehovah. So, but clearly these are symbolizing righteous power. And brass symbolizing, I think, strength. So he sees these four chariots. And he goes on. He says, "In the first chariot were red horses," plural. And that probably means two. I've seen chariots with four horses, but certainly it's more than one. So two, four, maybe more horses are pulling this chariot. And in the first chariot, all the horses are red. And in the second chariot, black horses. And in the third chariot, white horses. And in the fourth chariot, grizzled and bay horses. So these four chariots, and we don't know, at least eight horses, maybe many more, pulling the chariots. The horses all have these different colors. Well, this is bringing us back to Zechariah chapter 1, where the very first vision that he received in verse 8, I saw by night, and behold, a man riding upon a red horse. So in this case, there's no chariot, and there's only one horse, but it is a red horse. And this man is riding this red horse, and he stood among the myrtle trees that were in the bottom, and behind him were their red horses speckled and white. So one man riding this horse, and then behind him are these other colored horses. So this, obviously there's some sort of, you know, opening bracket, closing bracket, and then all the other visions in between. So clearly this is significant. Then said I, again, verse chapter 1, O my Lord, what are these? And the angel that talked with me said unto me, I will show you what these are. And the man that stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, these are they whom the Lord of the earth sent to walk to and fro through the earth. So the visions begin with this first vision, with this man on a red horse explaining, we're going up and down in the earth or in the land, assessing what's going on and reporting that back to Jehovah. So it's a sort of a surveillance mission. They're not doing anything. They're just observing and reporting back. So God has firsthand report in terms of the state of Jerusalem and the state of the other nations, and all of that's being reported back to him. So God is not unaware of what's happening in Jerusalem and on the earth. These are very different than the chariots in chapter 6, which we're going to just find out what they are, but they're not simply surveillance. Also, we're familiar with these horses, or this symbolism of horses, from the scroll in Revelation, the Apocalypse, where we see here in chapter 6 and verse 2, and I saw and behold a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. Then I answered, and he goes on to say the different, and then the pale horse. So in Revelation, these horses are really curses upon the land. And God's judgment is being taken upon the land through these forces that each seal is unleashing. So three different uses of colored horses in different ways. But within the scroll of Zechariah, it opens with these horses, the horsemen and the horses, being servants of God, surveilling the earth. And then we come to chapter 6 in Zechariah, and these chariots with the horses are not simply surveilling the earth. They're doing something else. Then I answered and said unto the angel that talked with me, what are these, my Lord? So it's this constant pattern of him seeing something, being confused by it, asking the Lord, what am I seeing? And then getting the explanation. And I think that's all designed for us as we read the scroll to kind of lean in and, you know, what is this? And the angel answered and said unto me, these are the four spirits of the heavens, which go forth from standing before the Lord of all the earth. So like in chapter 1, they are before the throne of God and they go to the earth with a different purpose. The black horses, which are therein, go forth into the north country. And the white go forth after them. So the black and white horses are going into the north country. And the grizzled go forth toward the south country. So we've got the king of the north, king of the south, enemies of Jerusalem and oppressors of Jerusalem. And God is sending these chariots to take care of these oppressive forces in the north and the south. And the bay went forth and sought to go that they might walk to and fro through the earth. And so you might even say east and west, but they're now covering the rest of the earth. And he said, get you hence, walk to and fro through the earth. So they walked to and fro through the earth. Then cried he upon me and spoke unto me, saying, behold, these that go toward the north country have quieted my spirit in the north country. In other words, that pagan power has been vanquished. So God is going to act and bring down these pagan powers, bring down the opposition to Jerusalem and to Judah, so that Jerusalem and Judah can be restored without opposition. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, take of them of the captivity, so those that were taken captive, were held hostage, were released, and came back with the other exiles to Jerusalem with this restoration project. Zechariah is now instructed, take of them of the captivity, and then specific people are called out, even of Heldai, of Tobiah, and of Jediah, which are come from Babylon. And those names, Heldai means robust, Tobiah means the goodness of God, and Jediah, I forgot what Jediah means. God has known. So these are specific individuals that have come back from exile, but their names have significant meanings, and they're obviously significant individuals, that God obviously sees something in their character that he calls them out. And we are in a restoration project right now. And pray God that he sees something in our character, that our names could be specifically called out in this restoration period. People whose heart and soul is really in the restoration of God's people and God's plan and God's will on the earth, and the covenant being revived. You know, the people came back from the exile, but maybe not everyone. Well, we know from the previous vision regarding the flying scroll that not everybody's heart was in the restoration. And there were hypocrites among the people. And God made it clear, I'm going to cleanse out those hypocrites. But these people are not hypocrites. They're called out by God as specific individuals that Zechariah is to bring them, set them aside. And come you the same day and go into the house of Josiah, the son of Zephaniah. So this is another individual that seems to be an individual of some means that again is called out specifically. Gather these people and then take them to the house of Josiah. Then take silver and gold, and maybe this silver and gold is in the possession of Josiah, or maybe Zechariah is bringing it with him. But take silver and gold and make crowns and set these crowns upon the head of Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest. And let me just look here. Is it Revelation 19? It's hard to think and search at the same time. Pastor Murray, I think it's in Revelation 19. Would you mind just telling us what is the scripture in Revelation where they're told the angels are saying, crown him with many crowns. So multiple crowns Christ is going to be crowned with. And what we're seeing here is the symbolism of this. And I'll just check the chat in a minute. So he says, make crowns, plural, and set them upon the head of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. So this is really interesting. We have the governor. The governor is the ruler, the king, so to speak, of Judah. And we have the high priest. So we have Zerubbabel, and we have Joshua. But here now, Zerubbabel is all but forgotten. He's taken out of the picture. And instead, what we have is the high priest wearing crowns. Let me just check. Maybe there's a delay there. This is just bothering me. Let me just search for this. It is bothering me. I thought it was in Revelation 19. We will just search for Revelation, and we will look for crowns and many. It is Revelation 19. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his heads were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew. So you can see here that ultimately Jesus Christ is the high priest that has many crowns. And Joshua, Yeshua, meaning God saves, he's the high priest, Yeshua, and he's being crowned with many crowns, even though he's a high priest. So who is this Yeshua, the son of Josedek? Here in 2 Kings 25 and verse 18, the captain of the guard took Sariah. Sariah is Joshua's father. So the Babylonians came. Sariah was the high priest at the time, the chief priest, and Zephaniah the second priest, and the three keepers of the door. And verse 20, this is 2 Kings 25, and Nebuzaradan, captain of the guard, took these and brought them to the king of Babylon, to Riblah. And then in 1 Chronicles 6, we'll see here, and Azariah begat Sariah, and Sariah begat Jehozadak, and then Jehozadak is the father of Yeshua. So we can see the line. He's coming through this line of high priests. Sariah, Jehozadak, and then Yeshua. And Sariah and Jehozadak were taken captive by the Babylonians. And here is verse 15. And Jehozadak went into captivity when the Lord carried away Judah and Jerusalem by the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. In Haggai, it begins in verse 1, again, just placing who these individuals are. In the second year of Darius the king, so he's the Persian king that is allowing the restoration project, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai, the prophet, unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel. So this is the governor of Judah. And to Yeshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, saying. So we see this line of Sariah, of high priest, Sariah, Josedek, and then Yeshua. And these men were taken captive, and then in the captivity was Yeshua was the high priest. This Psalm 110, again, Revelation 19, and Psalm 110 show us this concept of king priest. In Psalm 110, verse 1, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit you at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. And the Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion, rule you in the midst of your enemies. Your people shall be willing in the day of your power. In the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning, you have the dew of your youth. The Lord has sworn and will not repent. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So you see here, he's ruling in the midst of the enemies. He's got the rod of strength. He's ruling out of Zion, but he's also a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, which is this concept of the king priest. The Lord at your right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. So this ceremony that's taking place with the exile or the returned exiles is really symbolic. And that's going to be driven home in this next verse. It's really symbolic of what God will ultimately do through the true Yeshua, Jesus Christ. And back to Zechariah 6 and verse 12, and speak unto him, saying, Zechariah 6 and verse 12, and speak unto him, saying, thus speaks the Lord of hosts, behold, the man whose name is the branch. Behold, the man whose name is the branch. So we're focusing on Yeshua right there in front of us. We've gone to Josiah's house. We've made crowns. We've put them on the head of Yeshua. And then suddenly we're talking about somebody else. Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, behold, the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Wait a minute, I thought we were restoring the temple of the Lord. So very, very clearly, obviously, right here in Zechariah, there is a restoration that is to take place among the exiles, but that restoration was not the ultimate restoration. It was actually symbolic and pointing to the ultimate restoration, which would come through the Messiah, through Jesus Christ. And so this prophecy of the branch, we're going to see it in Isaiah 4 and verse 2. In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious. And notice this, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and beautiful for them that are escaped of Israel. So when you have a branch, a healthy tree, a healthy branch, you have fruit that comes from that branch. And so this symbolism of Yeshua being the branch is shown here in Isaiah, that the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and beautiful for them that have escaped from Israel, the redeemed of Israel. In chapter 11 and verse 1, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. So this branch is pointing to Jesus Christ, the son of Jesse, of the root of David. In Jeremiah 23, many, many prophecies about this branch. In Jeremiah 23 and verse 5, behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. This is the function of the branch when he comes. In Jeremiah 33 and verse 15, in those days and at that time will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. So this branch that Zechariah is prophesying goes beyond the Yeshua that's standing in front of them that they're crowning. He's symbolic of the branch, the ultimate Yeshua, who is going to ultimately restore the temple and is going to be a king priest ruling on the earth. And so, and he's going to restore the temple. And so we see this here in verse 13. Zechariah is receiving these visions to encourage the returned exiles that, you know, the state of affairs notwithstanding, God is with you, and you will be successful in restoring the temple if you follow him and obey him. But even in the midst of that encouragement, the real encouragement is the branch is coming, and he's going to truly restore the temple and truly bring judgment and righteousness to the earth. So this Yeshua that we're crowning with many crowns, he's simply a pointer to the true Christ, the true Yeshua. Back to Zechariah 6 and verse 13. And he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne. So it's really interesting, this vision, this last vision. First of all, we have the governor, the king, the ruler, and we have the high priest. And then in this last vision, we remove the governor and we give a crown, not a turban, but we replace the turban, we give the high priest a crown. And so now we have this king priest in one person. And then, you know, so we've collapsed the government and the priesthood into one. And then that one that we've collapsed it into, we've actually removed it because we're just using it to point to the true king priest, which is Jesus Christ, and he's the one that is really going to restore the temple. So that means the restoration of the temple that these people are going to be participating in is not the ultimate. There is an ultimate temple that all of this is pointing to, and it's all to the glory of Judah and Jerusalem and all Israel. Verse 13, even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne. Here's a priest sitting and ruling upon his throne. And he shall be a priest upon his throne. This is amazing that Zechariah is pointing to this vision that all the prophets have pointed to. This is the ultimate fulfillment of the covenant. He shall be a priest upon his throne. And the council of peace shall be between them both. So you've got the king, you've got the priest, and there's peace coming from rulership and from leadership, priestly leadership. And that's how true peace will be upon the earth and upon the land. So that also this temple is not simply a physical temple, which we understand as the first fruits. Peter says in 1 Peter 2, verse 5, you also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by or through Jesus Christ. So we are actual building blocks. We're living stones that are being built into a temple that Christ is dwelling in and will dwell in forever. Wherefore, verse 6, also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believes on him shall not be confused or confounded. So this chief cornerstone, Peter is saying, it's understood, this is not simply a physical temple. There's a spiritual temple that's being built and that God will dwell in. In Isaiah chapter 9, we see this, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. This is the high priest, but he's going to be a ruler. The government will be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. This incredible authority and power that he has and that he's bringing to the earth, it's bringing peace. That the chaos that we have to live through over the next few years, potentially decades, it's going to be total darkness and chaos and bizarre and completely satanic. But Christ is coming to put all of that down. And that's what these chariots represent. They're actually conquering the chaos and putting down the opposition so that God's government will reign. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. This is what God is really excited about. And hopefully in our theology, that we understand this. And in our eschatology, our understanding of end time events, we understand what God is truly enthusiastic about. And it's in all the prophets. And that's what informs our preaching and our teaching of the gospel. Zechariah 6, verse 14. And the crowns shall be to Helam and to Tobiah and to Jediah and to Hen, or this is Josiah, the son of Zephaniah, for a memorial in the temple of the Lord. So they're going to be the custodians of these crowns. Again, in this time of restoration, they've been severely punished. The 70 years has come to an end. They are now being restored. And in this restoration project, not everybody's the same. That these are specific individuals that God calls out because of their faithfulness. And so again, we've got to think about ourselves. In this time of restoration, earlier in Zechariah, he says, don't despise the day of small things. This is the day of small things. But in this day of small things, God knows whose are his. And he knows who's taking this seriously. And he knows who is truly being faithful. And he knows who the hypocrites are. And so look at this. He calls out these men and he gives them the privilege of being the custodians of these crowns for a memorial. That as they look at these crowns, it's to remind them of this prophecy that the branch is coming, the king priest is coming. And they that are far off shall come and build in the temple of the Lord. And these are not Gentiles. Gentiles are not coming to build in the temple of the Lord. And sometimes you'll see maybe in commentaries that they'll say, oh, the whole world will come to build. No. This is exclusive. So these are Israelites, these are Jews that have been scattered and punished and ultimately will be in the four corners of the earth, that they will be gathered in this second Exodus and they'll be brought to the promised land. And they're all going to participate in the building of the temple of the Lord. And so this physical temple, which we'll get into with Ezekiel as we finish the scroll of Ezekiel, it, there's a physical aspect to it, but there's also this spiritual aspect where these individuals of the covenant are actually going to be truly converted and become part of the spiritual temple that God will dwell in. And you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. So again, the reason they're going to know, and I've said this before, is someone is preaching the true gospel. Someone is educating them based on the Torah, based on the word of God. And then when it actually happens, they're going to realize, wow, God is a God of his word. God is a faithful God. He's a God of covenant. But they have to be taught. It can't be that all of this knowledge is completely forgotten. And then they just wake up one day and say, oh, the Lord has done this for us. No, there's some powerful preaching and educating taking place. And maybe they're resisting it at first, but then they ultimately come to realize this is true. And blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So you shall know. And throughout Ezekiel, we kept seeing this pattern where they recognize that this is the Lord. You shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. And this shall come to pass if you will diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. So that it's kind of conditional. It's all of this encouragement. We've had 8 visions in one night to totally encourage them. But then the vision ends with a reminder. It's conditional. If you will diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. In fact, based on the scripture we're just going to go to now in the Torah, I think a better translation would be, and this shall come to pass when you will diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. Because it is prophesied that there will be a remnant that will obey. And so all of this encouragement and beautiful vision of the branch, all of it will happen when, and the restoration and the gathering of the people from the four corners of the earth, when you will diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. So the gospel has to be going out. It has to be going out in power and clarity. And when they respond to it, that's when God will respond to them. And we talked about that earlier. They have to shove, and then God will shove. They turn, they return, and then God returns. And so this is how Zechariah 6 ends. But it's exactly what we see in the Torah. Deuteronomy 30, verse 2, Moses writes, and you shall return. That's that word shuv. It's a 180-degree turn. You shall return or repent unto the Lord your God. You shall do this. Maybe not you, but in your line, there's going to be a people that will do this. And you shall obey his voice according to all that I command you this day. Again, meaning somebody's going to be educating them on the Torah. Everything. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Numbers, all of this, all the detail of it. Somebody's going to be explaining to them clearly and explaining to them all the prophets and the writings and then how Christ is the fulfillment. All of this has been pointing to Christ and how Christ is the Messiah. And he's building this spiritual temple among the covenant people. And they're invited. So there's this education that's going out that's explaining Moses, and they're acknowledging, okay, this is the truth. So when that happens, not just them, but you and your children, with all your heart and with all your soul. This is like no hypocrisy here. This is wholeheartedly now. They are obeying the voice of Moses. And that's why it's better to translate this. And this shall come to pass when you will diligently. So this diligently, the tone of the verb, it's conditional. It's not absolute. It's subjunctive. It's hoping that, in the Greek, we'd say subjunctive. It's hoping that this will happen. So it's not really if, it's when. It might not be you, but it's going to be your children or your children's children. But there's going to be a faithful remnant in the end. And when you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, and this is what Moses says, this will happen. That you shall obey his voice according to everything that I command you this day, you and your children, with all your heart and with all your soul, that then the Lord your God will end your captivity and will have compassion on you and will return, and notice this, and gather you from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. And so this last vision of these chariots going out to the nations to subdue them. And then once they're subdued, to put an end to the captivity so that the people of God can be released, brought back to the promised land, and engage in the building project of the temple. So let me just conclude here. So generally, you know, when we go through these prophecies, we tend to, I think, to be fair, we tend to not look at them holistically. We go in, we take out a verse that we like, or maybe a couple of verses we like, we quote it, it's beautiful, and we run with it. And that's fine, as long as we understand the context. And I've been in God's church now for 35 years, just trying to remember exactly how long it has been, 86. Let me just do a little bit of math here. I think it's 34 years. Now, wow, I'm older than I think. I've been baptized for 38 years. So I'm coming up to four decades baptized. And I've never heard about the eight visions of Zechariah as a whole unit. I've heard of different visions from time to time, but not all eight visions as a unit. And the fact that he had all eight in a single night means they need to be treated as a unit. And when we look at them as a unit, let me just bring up a summary here. Hopefully you can see this. So when we look at them as a unit, there's eight visions that are all designed to encourage the returning exiles. The first three, he sees this surveillance. God is not unaware of what's happening. We see these four horns judging the nations. We see the man with a measuring plumb line in his hand, where this is all about God being aware of Jerusalem's condition and God's commitment to restore Jerusalem. Then we see the next two visions, the high priest standing before God with filthy garments, those filthy garments being taken away from him and being replaced with white, pure garments and a turban put on his head, showing that God is really addressing the leadership now. So first it's the high priest, and then it's the governor, that this whole vision that not by strength nor by might, but by my spirit, there's a spiritual generator that's going to ensure that Zerubbabel is successful. So here we see addressing leadership at the priest level and the governor level, despite the weakness within the exiles. Then we have another two visions. We see the flying scroll with the curses on both sides, the thief and the liar. And we also saw this ephah that had this woman inside, which is wickedness, and that the lead lid being put on it, and the ephah being taken away from the promised land and being taken to its own base in Babylon, picturing wickedness being completely purged from the promised land. The promised land will be holy to the Lord. There'll be absolutely no sinfulness in the promised land, and all of that sinfulness is going back to Babylon, where it originated. And any hypocrites in the promised land are going to be purged. That the scroll is going to actually come in their house and destroy them, because God is going to have this complete purification of the Holy Land. And then now we have this final vision of the chariots. And these chariots are bringing the judgment of God and vanquishing the opposition so that the kingdom of peace and the branch can be fully restored. So these are the eight visions that Zechariah received. And remember, he received them all in a single night. So that is really telling us that we need to take them all together. And when we take them all together, it's really demonstrating to us just how serious God is about the restoration of Jerusalem, the restoration of Judah and Israel, and the establishment of God's government on earth through his covenant people. And I think if we are not careful, we can just write Judah completely out of the story. It's their story, And if we're not careful, we come along following the Catholics and following the Protestants. We come along with this bitterness toward the physical covenant people, this despising. How dare you be the covenant people? And this is what's built into Catholicism, which the Protestants inherited, and which, pardon me for saying this, many in the Church of God have inherited this ethic of replacement theology from the Protestants. So it's sort of this milieu that we've grown up in. Instead of just going straight to the scriptures and realizing this is the zeal of the Lord is to do this thing. And we are simply first fruits grafted in to participate in the zeal of the Lord. And I think this is especially important as we come into the fall festival season to understand what this is all about and what God is doing. So I will finish there. Let me just check the chat to see if there's anything that I need to be responding to. And while I do that, I'll just remind you of our Sabbath services coming up on Saturday at 1:30. And God willing, this week, I will be giving the sermon. Let me see if there's anything I need to respond to. I know there's a bit of a delay, but right now I'm not seeing anything in the chat. But just want to thank all of you for being here with us and going through these scriptures line upon line. God bless you all. Remember, Jesus is Lord. He's the branch and the king priest we're looking forward to. Jesus be praised.